Well, dear people, we come to another Lord's Day where we are following the Lord's command that we should come and set our minds upon Him, and that we should come to the Lord's table and we should look upon the very emblems that we have before us, and that we would use that to bring our hearts and minds to think more powerfully on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And Pastor Randy read the section which I will be referring to, so I'm not going to read going into the passage again, and just I'll be pointing to or taking us to particular sections of it. Now, I have preached several sermons from John chapter 6. You might say that this could be one of my most favorite passages in the Scriptures. I believe that John chapter 6 is profound in its teaching and necessary for true Christian growth. My desire is to use this passage to bring you to the Lord's table with renewed sense of our union with Christ Jesus, that will be accomplished by only if we can biblically understand the doctrine which is taught in this passage. Now, as we read along, we can see that those who was with Jesus at the time which he spoke, they did not understand the doctrine itself. But yet, I want us to be able to look at this and to understand. I have 3 points to bring to you, and that is the occasion of the doctrine understood, and the doctrine applied. And so first of all, what I want to do is to give you the occasion of the doctrine. And that is just to run down some of the things that we see here in this chapter. Now, as it begins, we find that it is the feeding of the 5,000. John records this as a sign which caused the people to say, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus understood that there was an attempt that might be made by them to order to take him and force him to be a king. And so what he did, he left them and he went up into the mountain. And then we find that as the disciples themselves, they crossed the Sea of Capernaum to go on the other side. But Jesus himself, he comes and he meets them on the water and he gets in a boat and he goes over. Now, when the crowd who had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 realized that Jesus was not on the side that they were, but were on the other side, they got in boats also and went to the side which was going into Capernaum. A conversation took place at that time when those who saw them, they were concerned about how he got to be to the other side, and they didn't see him get over there. But the conversation was there that Jesus, knowing, understand that they follow them, not because they were so concerned about the sign. Now, many signs Jesus had done. And the one who was that was right upon their faces at this point was the sign of the feeding of the 5,000. And so yet, but they were so concerned about what they can receive. And Jesus understood that. And so that's why in verse 26, he can say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate in the of the loaves and were filled." He said the very thing that they were concerned with, that their bodies were receiving that which would make them feel. Their minds and hearts and all about them were set upon this world and the things of this world and their own satisfaction. He told them not to work for food that perishes, but to work for food which endures for eternal life. He told them that that food would only come from the Son of Man, who would give himself as that food. They asked Jesus, "What should we do to work the works of God?" He said, "Believe him who God has sent." They told him, "Perform a sign that we could believe in you." They reminded him that Moses performed a wonderful sign in the wilderness and fed their fathers with the bread out of heaven. Jesus said to them, he told them that Moses did not give them the bread out of heaven, but it is the Father that gives the true bread out of heaven. And they replied, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." That brings us to this passage, this verse, which is most powerful. It's a wonderful verse, but that brings me to my second point. You have seen the occasion, now the doctrine understood. The doctrine is understood in the very verse that the very verse we read, or what Jesus said to them. He said, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes on me will never thirst." The conversation is focused upon bread. The very people they saw and how Jesus himself had fed them, and they could bring to them the whole idea that Moses, he fed the people in the wilderness. Now the word bread, I believe you understand, in this context does not mean the item that we bake and eat along with our meals. It is the daily sustenance needed to supply the proper nutrition and to preserve life in any physical body. And Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that this is what we must do when we pray. Ask the Father, give to us our daily bread. Give us that food we need in order to live. Give us what we need to supply the nutrition and the strength in our body. And Jesus said when the devil came to him, "Turn these stones into bread." Man does not live by bread alone. In other words, it's not the food we eat that's going to give us what we need. So Jesus is saying here in bread, get away from the idea of what you need. At this point, life will not be sustained, and we understand that, without a proper diet of food to aid us and to strengthen us in order to function and have the functioning of this physical body. Jesus is saying here, as we look at this, bread is very essential. Or I could say, or you could say, our food is very essential for us to live. Jesus moves from this point. As we can see, at this point, the crowd was only concerned with that which they could get from Jesus. They only saw him as a Messiah who would give them what they needed. Everything in this earth, everything that they would desire, he would give it to them. They did not go past the physical and into the spiritual. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is moving them into the spiritual. He moved the conversation from physical bread to spiritual bread. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Jesus, the great teacher that he is, took the occasion to move their thoughts to eternal issues. He moved the case, made the case that it is not bread that you eat that is important. You and I, we can have a meal today, but Jesus is saying, and he wanted them that was listening to him to know, it is not that that is important. There's something else that is important. And he says this, "I am the bread of life." Jesus has said, "I am the spiritual food needed." And that's the only food you need. And it only will be found in him and him alone. The spiritual food will be found nowhere else. It will be found in Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. And the doctrine here is saying that Jesus now points the people, those hearers, to himself to let him know what he is saying. But notice how he says it in verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He used two words for us there, dear people, hunger and thirst. And this is the very thing it takes us to the idea of knowing that this must be put into the body, physical food, in order for the body to function. But he says, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst." But the Lord Jesus Christ says here, he says, "I am the bread of life." He is that spiritual food. But he says, "He who comes to me." Coming means to put all your trust in him and to follow him by submitting to all his commands. You see, Jesus had the people here he was speaking to, and they were concerned about him. They wanted to know about him. And so he said, "I must take you," these are his own thoughts, "from the whole idea of even the sign of the food that was given and fed so many, and so much was even left over. I must move you from the thought of Moses and what he gave you in the wilderness, and how you, their fathers rather, and what they fed upon. I must move you to the point where there is something more important." And he moves into this by saying about this bread of life, where are you going to get it? Are you going to go back into the wilderness and hope Moses would do something again? Hope God drops something out of the sky? He says, no, he who comes to me. You must come to Christ, is what he's saying. Here I am before you. I'm speaking to you. You must understand. You must come to me. And again, I repeat, coming means to put all your trust in him and to follow him by submitting to all his commands. But he ties that with another word. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He who believes in me, believing in Christ means to assent or agree in all that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Who Christ is, that is, he is the Son of God. He's not just another religious man. He is the Son of God, equal to God, equal in authority and in power, equal in the very being in person, but he's the Son of God. That must be believed in order to truly trust in Christ and to come to him. He, what he came to do, what did Christ come out of heaven to do? Why did he take upon himself a body? To come down and walk among men and try to straighten out the problems of this world? To try to bring nations together? Or even families together for that matter? He didn't come for that reason. He says, because in your own household, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And your enemies will be in your own household. Why did he come? He came to save. He came to save sinners. He came to give sinners what they need, to take them out from under the wrath of God and bring them where they could be connected to God again, connected in the way that they only can be connected. And he says here, united to Christ himself. You have to understand what the Bible says about him, what he promises the sinners in the Bible. He don't promise sinners some glorious life on this earth. He doesn't promise sinners that what you're going to do now that you're saved, guess what? You're going to ride or take this wonderful boat, sailboat, right into heaven. No problems whatsoever. He doesn't promise that. He promised sinners eternal life. That's what he promises them. He says, this is what you're going to have. And in coming to Christ, believing in Christ, it covers all this. This is connected with placing all your hope upon him and his promises. This is indicated in the words that gives physical satisfaction. 2, no hunger and no thirst. Now you and I understand clearly what it means physically, no hunger, no thirst. It means to be satisfied. It means to be filled. It means to have what we need as far as food in order to have the body to function. And we know what it means to have no thirst. There's a thirst, and now the thirst has been satisfied with the liquid that is drinking. But what is Christ saying when he says to you, you come to me, you will not hunger and you will not thirst? It means to be completely satisfied in your spiritual life because Jesus supplies all that you need. It implies that you come to him for spiritual food. And when you come to Christ, you receive what Christ has for you. And Christ will give all that's needed. And as you receive what Christ has for you, you will find there is no need whatsoever. You don't have to worry about what to do or what you should think about it. But Christ says he is going to give it. Now that's the doctrine here. And I try to make it as plain as I can for even you young children to understand what Christ is saying. Now, the people were amazed at this because Jesus says, you got to eat of my flesh and drink my blood. And who is this? They say in verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, I won't doubt that some of you may be standing right in that same place right now. How do we eat Jesus? Jesus is not talking about eating him. He's talking about eating that which he supplies to every child of God. Now, my final point is the doctrine applied. This passage is so powerful in applying the doctrine. What I want you to do, first of all, is to see, let Jesus apply the doctrine. And I want you to do that by as we look at verses and come down there. Verse 41, he says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, they said they understood with that. Verse 48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that no one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 53 to 56, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. It's almost as if I could say, this ends the sermon. And nothing else I could say. What can I add to this? And Jesus is showing clearly what must be done. Now, as I say to you, to eat of Christ or to drink his blood, it means that is really union with Christ Jesus. We're talking about a close relationship with Christ. And Christ says this close relationship is made up as how we look at him and how we now find ourselves so close to him. These verses make it clear that there must be a true relationship. This physical food that Jesus looked at is needed to sustain physical life. So he's saying here, spiritual food also is needed to sustain spiritual life. What are you going to eat to give to you what's needed in order for you and I to grow spiritually? Now, believe it, brethren, we are not saved and hope that, and then we will fumble along through life and find out that things will go all right for us. But Jesus says this is what must take place. To eat and drink means to feed upon Jesus Christ. You must feed upon him. To feed upon Jesus means to feed upon his word. You come to Christ and you see him, and all Christ gives us, he gives us in the truth of his word. His word is final and is given to us that this is what you and I must do. Here is what we must say. Now look, as we go back to some of those verses even brought up. He says, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Jesus put himself on a par with no one. Jesus says he is the only one that can feed. Now, you and I may think that we can get spiritual food from different things. And so sadly, the church has fallen into such a wave of lostness that they believe that man's doctrine is just as fine as feeding upon Jesus Christ. Many are out there today teaching us what it means. They turn away from Christ. They turn away from what he says, and they put their 2 cents in, and they tell you, if you do this, you're going to grow. You're going to become a better Christian. Jesus says, no, I am the bread. Feed on me. Don't feed on Pastor Z, X, Y, or whoever he may be. Feed on Christ is what he's saying. And if Pastor Z, X, Y is not giving you Christ, spit the garbage out of your mouth and have nothing to do with it. Here's what Christ is saying. This is who I am. He says, not only is the bread to come down from heaven, and I think you should underscore, I am the bread of life. Life. What life? Is it the life that you and I live daily to say that we want to have this in this world or that? No, it's the life that you live as a Christian. That's the life. You see, you are no longer a person who is a part of the world. You are no longer a person who is concerned about the things of this world and what you're going to do and what you're going to have. Your life is now in Christ. So therefore, you must eat what is necessary for you to be filled and to be growing along the way. We see this and we can understand this on the physical frame. The little baby come into the world. Give her, maybe she's 4 or 5 days old. You don't plop down a steak in front of her. You give her what she needs in order to be able to grow in this little body. So you give her that milk, that formula, whatever the case may be. And as they grow up, you give them more. You don't throw sawdust at her. You give her that which would make this life benefit and grow forth. Jesus is talking about the spiritual life. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the spiritual food that you need in order that your life will, as a Christian, biblical man, woman, to grow in grace and knowledge, to move from one spiritual state of another. You've heard me. I've used this grotesque picture. I think it come to mind that it did, even from this pulpit. You know, that if you're not feeding rightly, you may find yourself like some of the things that we see where you may have one long arm and one short arm. You know, the body's not, it's all grotesque because it's not receiving the proper food. In the spiritual realm, you have to see yourself as that way. If you're not feeding on Christ and getting from him what you need, that bread, or the bread of life, your spiritual life is going to be deformed. And this is what Christ is saying. You must feed on me. In verse 50, he said, this is the bread which come down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Now, when Christ speaks about dying, we know he has two things in mind. Spiritual death, and there is the physical death, and there is, I should say, three things, the eternal death. He's saying here, if there is no feeding upon him, if you don't feed upon him, you will die. It's a sad thing, dear people, when Christians believe that they can live without feeding upon Christ Jesus. You take any one of us and you say, well, you know, Mommy, I woke up, I'll eat some breakfast, and lunchtime come, I'm ready for lunch then, and dinner time come, what are we going to have for dinner? And we ourselves, as adults, we do the same thing. But when we ask, have you fed on Christ today? Well, I didn't get a chance. Well, you made sure you had a chance to eat your food. You didn't push that aside. No, that's right up front. And here's what I'm trying to get to you, dear brethren, is that feeding on Christ should be just as upfront as feeding and getting your meals every day. You don't hopscotch over Christ. You don't pick and choose. You don't say, well, I think I'll get me something to eat today. Go to my Bible and I'll read it. And then you fastly go through that and you bang it into the world. See, if your life is being living in the world, you're not living your life in Christ. Now, I don't mean that there would be nothing that we would have in contact of the world, but I believe you know what I mean, that the world is first priority. Here, Christ is saying he must be first priority. In 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And notice what he says, the living bread. So I am living, and what I give to you, I give life to you from my life itself. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he says it over and over again in verse 53 to 56. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And Christ is saying, this is the very thing that takes place. He moves us to a place, people, that you and I must be very serious about how we are united to Christ and how that union to Christ is being actually shown to us or displayed in our very lives. And we find this whole idea of being close to Christ, it comes to us. What Jesus Christ says in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And I in him. This is a familiar text, isn't it? I won't turn you there, but if you go to John chapter 15, verse 17, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. So here's what he's saying. This connection to Christ, this union in Christ, the theologians, they call it, you know, that mystical union. We are attached to Christ. Christ says in John chapter 16, you know what happens? He says, the Holy Spirit will come, and when he come to you, me and my Father will take up our abode in you. You see, Christ is not in heaven in a sense of so far from us that we'd have. He's in heaven, but he's united to us also. We feed on him. We don't have to reach up. We don't have to jump. We don't have to throw up prayers to try to get to Christ. He's right here. Amen. He says, feed on him. He's abiding in us. He's right there. We abide in him. And he says in that passage in John chapter 15, and when you're doing this, and my word abiding in you, which I submit to you to eat of Christ, to drink his blood, is to come to his word, humble yourself to that word, and follow Christ in that truth. He says, if you do this, ask whatever you will. It will be done for you. It's not a maybe. Christ doesn't say, my people loving me, come to me, and you in some kind of a problem, whatever the case may be, and you ask me, and I got to consider it and see what kind of person that you've been before I even say, well, you know what, I'm going to help you out over here. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. That kind of relationship with Christ means that you and I, first of all, we must give ourselves wholly and fully to Christ. The analogy used here is that we must feed upon Christ Jesus. And as we feed upon him, we're feeding upon him in his word. The promise in this passage that those who come and believe in Christ will not hunger and will not thirst. What do you need as a child of God? Guess what? He says, feeding upon him, you will get it. It wouldn't be as some kind of stingy person want to just kind of like dole out his promises to you. You will never hunger and never thirst. Not that he didn't say that, you know, basically nothing that you need will be kept from you. And this is what we have to see in what Christ himself is saying. We hunger and thirst in the area of spiritual graces, dear people. We do. We come in our normal walk of life, we say to ourselves, you know, I've been really working on this whole idea of kindness or tenderheartedness, you know, to have more love for the brethren. And even in our own households outside, you know, I just got to be kind. I can't be so abrupt in this. We hunger in those ways. Well, how are they going to be satisfied? How are we going to come to the place where we don't have that hunger anymore? Christ says, feed upon him. You see, when we find ourselves having this little gap in a relationship in our households or with the brethren, we don't go in to look at some kind of philosophy. You get on your knees with your Bible. You turn to the scriptures and what the scripture says, this is what you to do. And it's Christ himself giving us his commandment. And so what we do, we say, Lord, you said it, I'm doing it. And that's it. And he says, when you do that, guess what? No hunger, spiritual hunger. No thirst. You're going to find yourself filled with the very truth of Christ, and the grace is needed. And this is where you see people growing closer and closer together, because each and everything that we go through, it must be tackled by the scriptures throughout philosophy. The world has proven that philosophy doesn't work worth anything. Man is still the same way he was. He hasn't changed, and he's not going to change relying on philosophy. Jesus says, come to me, eat of my flesh, drink my blood. And he promises that when you do that, you will not thirst. There will be the spiritual graces you need will be given to you in that very moment. Dear people, you have to experience this. And the only way you're going to experience it, you have to submit to Christ. Don't keep some little thing here that you say, well, you know, I have a problem here, but I need to do this and that. Fall on your knees and plead for Christ to give you the food you need. Spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit is the same thing. How are they going to come to you, the fruit of the Spirit? Well, you're not going to just see it muster up in yourselves. If you did turn to Galatians chapter 5, which you won't this morning, you don't find that you're going to go to that. You're going to say, you know something? I'm going to practice love. I'm going to do all I can, and guess what? I'm going to have more self-control. No, no, the scriptures is saying you go to the Spirit for these things. Now, there are some of these things we find could be in man. We expect people to have some self-control, don't we? But we're talking about in a whole different realm when we're talking about the Christian. A completely different realm. Self-control is that to be able to fight against all the sin that have come against us, be able to fight against the devil and all his attempts, every temptation that have come our way, be able even to fight in the sense of, as Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not become a slave of anything. That's abiding in Christ. That's feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian growth. Let me ask you, and I'm not looking for a verbal answer, but I think I know what it is. Do you want to grow as a child of God? Do you want to grow as a Christian? And I ask you even behind that, can you mark your growth as a Christian? Sadly, if you say no, you must have to wonder in yourself, oh God, what have I been doing? Because Jesus promises that you will not have to worry about any of these areas that I've just met if you feed upon him. He is clear in this. And we didn't take John chapter 6 and turn it into some kind of philosophical thought, but it is real. He's saying there's only one way we progress as a child of God, feeding upon him. And you see, brethren, that doesn't mean that you and I take our past, we take our thoughts, we take all the things that we've grown through, and we apply it to the Word of God and try to mesh the two together. You say, well, you know, I was a pretty good person, and I learned this and that. Throw all that out. I don't care how good we were. That good that we were was while we were lost sinners. We need to be the good that Christ speaks about in the scriptures. And he says, don't feed upon past. Don't feed upon philosophy. Don't feed upon, you know, all kinds of thoughts. Feed upon me. Come and feed upon me. You know, dear people, brethren, this is the whole of the Christian life. Go to Jesus no matter what your situation may be. Whatever the trial, whatever the providence that comes your way, whatever the sin, Jesus promises to take care of it. You will not hunger. And I believe there's a good picture in my mind of spiritual hunger. And I believe this is happening to some of us, no doubt, when there is something that we're dealing with and we're trying our best to get through it. We may go to the scriptures, we may read, but we may do it in a superficial way. We're not going deep into it. And we go away, and spiritually, we still got that dry mouth. Feel like sand is in there. We have got nothing at all. No food. No quenching the thirst of the desire to get past it. And it's till we come to the point where we drop everything. And this is the focus right here. And we fall upon our knees, or it may be sitting in a chair someplace, and we just give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come out of that as a new man or woman. And this is what Christ is saying. No matter what your situation is, you know what? It's a sad thing that Christians live in such a way. You hear these statistics, and I know that they're made up because you got so much of a professing church rather than a real church. And they talk about divorce in the world is something like 50% or something, and a divorce in the church is something like 60%. Well, some problems in the church with real Christians are actually bring them to the point where they desire to be divorced. But why? Because they're not feeding on Christ Jesus. You're not coming to him. And the word is clear to each and every one of us. Whatever the sin may be, Christ says, come to me. You remember, Jesus has said that by Paul, if God has given us the best and that is his son, what good thing will he withhold from us? You got problems or whatever? Take it to Jesus. Now that sounds pretty simple and trite, doesn't it? But it's no, what else can you add to that? What do you want me to tell you to do? Go and get this doctrine and study B.B. Warfield and get in that. No, go to Jesus Christ and the scriptures. And the scriptures is plain, dear people. They're very plain. They say, if you do this, turn from it. Don't do this. Go this way in the way of God. There is clearly before each and every one of us. And what you and I must see and understand is that really going to Christ is that what we must do is say, here is the situation right here. I'm going to deal with the situation in the scriptures. Am I in sin right now? But one thing that the sin wants to do and the flesh wants to do is to keep you in the sin. And one thing the devil wants to do is to keep you there where you find yourself not actually getting out of that sin. But what do I do? What does the word of God say? Here's where we start. Thou shalt not. Stop playing with ourselves. Stop trying to make it look like it's not so bad what I'm doing. And stop thinking that, you know, well, I'm not as bad as the other guy. Is it sin? If it's sin, deal with sin the way the scriptures say to deal with sin. Simple as that. Go to Christ. And oh, dear people, when you go to Christ and you say, here is what I've done. Oh, have mercy on me and forgive me. And then knowing that the sin has already been forgiven because Christ went to the cross, but yet still we go through the process of confessing the sin and repenting the sin. I've had a lot of counseling sessions with people when they talk about their sins or this and that that they're fighting with. I say, but look, you can't leave out one thing. Confession of sin, you know, we can do that pretty quickly, can't we? Lord, I've committed this sin. Please forgive me. But what about repentance? Yeah. See, that's the hard part. You have to be true in what you're saying when you repent because you tell Christ at that time, I committed and I will not commit this sin again. From this point on, this sin is dead in my life. And guess what? Christ gives the ability to fight that sin. But some of us, we don't say that. We wonder why we keep going on. And we wonder why we began to get spiritually starved. Because you know what the scripture says? There is no way we can think if we're living in sin that what we're doing at that point, we're going to cry to God for something and he's going to give it to us. Heavens is as brass until we get it right. And that's the problem. So Jesus says, what you need to do, feed upon me. And we can carry that into it. One of the very things that we have is our own relationship. And I believe with all my heart, because I believe it's true in the Bible, the way we're going to show who we are is in our relationships, dear people. You know, there's a lot of people talking about, they got all flowery talk about Jesus Christ and who they are and I'm blessed and everything else. But you know where we really see who we are? In our relationships. Relationships is the very thing. As brethren, the scriptures are showing that there's love, there's concern, there's all the joy that you have with one another as brethren. In our homes, it's the same way. Husband and wife, it's you actually what you're doing, you're portraying or displaying before the world, the church and Christ Jesus in that connection. So in that relationship, we're going to find that we there is where we're going to find the real proof of who we are as a man or woman of faith. Parents who love their children don't go smacking them on the head every time they get an opportunity and doing harsh things to them. They prove their love to them. They prove it in their actions. Same way, husband and wife, they prove their love to one another. Now, we're not perfect, but Christ is saying here, when we see something that is against us and causing this relationship to be broken, the only way it's going to be mended is to feed on Christ. You see, the sad part about any of our sins and our broken relationship, we started, you know, using all kinds of philosophy. Well, you know, if she hadn't did that and he hadn't did this, you know, it wouldn't be that way. So until they do this and when she do that, you know, then it'll be much better. No. What am I doing? What am I doing? What sin am I committing? And that's the very thing there. And so therefore, if Christ says do this and I'm doing the opposite, you know what? Turn from it and do what you're supposed to do. Forget about what he or she is going to do. Do your part. Because it is your spiritual growth, your spiritual state, your connection with Christ, your union to him as your Savior, that is at stake. And the horrible thing about it, we place it all on the other person and we lose our own connection to Christ because in that situation, we won't feed upon him. Oh, dear people, take every problem, trial, sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon him because the very desire you should have is spiritual growth. You don't want to stay where you are. You want to go from one level of growth to another. And that's the process that Paul says he's conforming us to the image of Christ. You and I should be growing. And there's a lot that comes into life where it will cause us to be those who are stunted in our growth because we're not feeding upon Christ. And I believe you can see the connection here even as we come to the Lord's table. Jesus Christ says over and over again, he is the bread. He is the bread. He is the bread. We have on the table here before us that emblem of his broken body is the bread. And when we take the bread, we eat it. And there's a real eating of it. And there's a spiritual grace that we expect from it. And so this should tell us this is what we must do as Christians. We must feed upon Christ. We must feed upon him daily. We must feed upon him in every aspect. You and I can't be the kind of people that, you know, we get to our devotion whenever we get to it. We can't be the kind of people that we'll get to proving the word of God or living this aspect of the word of God when we get around to it. We should be doing it daily. And this is what it is for us. And so you and I have to come to the table and see that from this point, every one of us should say in our minds, you know what? I am going to feed upon Christ. Taking that bread should remind us to feed upon Jesus Christ. And that means whatever is going on in our lives, you're going to say, nope, all these excuses are being pushed aside. This particular situation is going to be taken to Christ. I'm going to deal with it from the scriptures. Me and Christ is the main thing here in the line right now. Who I am. Am I eating his flesh? Am I drinking his blood? Let it be when you come to the elements today that you don't just pass through it, but let it be that you're saying, taking the bread today and drinking the cup is at this point, I am going to be a child of God to feed more upon Christ from this point on. I'm going to him. I don't care what it may be. I am going to him and ask him to help me, to aid me, that I may grow. Come to the Lord's table, dear people, determined to feed upon Christ Jesus in order that your life would be changed, that you would have more of that relationship of you with him and understanding him. And again, you feed upon him through his word. This can't get dusty and sit it aside. This got to be a real part of your life. Here's your instructions. Give you instruction manual when you buy something. And nowadays, people don't read the instruction manual anyway. They try to make a way through it without going through the instruction manual. Some Christians try to make their way through without going through the instruction manual. This is it, dear people. Oh, I can't say much more than this, that you better read this book. Read it. Seep your life in it. Make it everything. Read it going to work. Read it coming home. Read it today. They teased me when I first got saved, and the wife, she said, oh, I see you. All you got is that book stuck in your face. Well, I thank God for that book that was stuck in my face. And I hope to stick it in a little more, even now. As you get a little older, you know, God teaches you a lot of stuff, and some you kind of like depend upon that, but it can come out without even reading. It all comes in. But, brethren, please, make it a matter of determination. I got problems in my life, if you say that. But you know what? That from this point, taking these elements, all this is going to be turned over to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to humble myself before his command and live according to his word. Let's pray.